In Psalm 23 and verse 1, the psalmist says, Jehovah, or the Lord, is my shepherd. If you'll back up to Psalm 18 with me, we will recall in Psalm 18 in verse 2, Jehovah is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I will take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. There are several statements there about what God is to the psalmist. Again, in verse 31 and verse 46. Added to that list is Jehovah is my shepherd. And so we've been talking about how that poetic language is used all over the Psalms, where one device that is used is metonymy, where the Lord is likened unto something else, or a metaphor, where the Lord is likened unto something else. And so we have this same thought here. In Psalm 18 in verse 2, my rock, symbolic of strength, my shield, symbolic of protection, my horn, this would be like on the horn of a bull, symbolic of power. You see, these are symbolisms. These things represent characteristics of God. And so in Psalm 23 and verse 1, my shepherd, then of course, symbolic of guidance and protection and care and leading the flock. And so we want to look this evening at Psalm 23. Let's begin by reading the text. Psalm 23, verse 1. This is a very, of course, very popular psalm. If there's ever a psalm that has been reproduced and printed and quoted and sung about, this would be the psalm of all psalms. Psalm 23 is very familiar to all of us. And a lot of times, something like this might be read at a funeral, for example, because of verse 4. But we need to keep in mind that this psalm is for every day of our life, that we need to be letting the Lord guide us and direct us as a shepherd would the sheep. So let's read together Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He guideth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. When we look at Psalm 23, we can divide the text into three sections of two verses apiece. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, there's an emphasis on the shepherd being someone who provides care. And so we have the idea of, I will not want, I will not be needing something. The Lord's going to provide everything that I need. And so there's an emphasis in verses 1 and 2 on the provision of the Lord. In verses 3 and 4, there's an emphasis on direction or guidance. Notice the idea of paths, guiding me in the paths. Verse 4, walking. And so I'm going to need some direction, you see. So the shepherd is providing for me. The shepherd is directing me. And then verses 5 and 6, there's an emphasis on communion. This idea of sitting down at the table in verse 5, and then in the house of Jehovah, verse 6. These are figures of having fellowship and communion with the Lord. And so the shepherd is a caregiver, he's a guide, and he is someone who will provide fellowship and communion for the sheep. And so we want to look at this great psalm this evening. Of course, attributed to David, a psalm of David, and we've studied in the past the different notes and things on the titles of these psalms. But this is a great psalm. It's well known. It's very popular, of course. But what's interesting about this is that often it is quoted, and you'll see it on plaques and, you know, wall hangings and things like that. But do people really let Jehovah be their shepherd in a very serious and real way, or is it just something that's on a plaque? So that's what we want to focus on this evening. Sherry, we'll start with you, number one, this evening. What figure or metaphor does the psalmist use to describe the Lord?
A shepherd.
And so in previous psalms, we have seen where the psalmist says, my rock, my shield, my high tower, and then here is my shepherd. And so the emphasis in this psalm is on the idea of what a shepherd does. He cares, he guides, he leads, he feeds the sheep. So that's the figure of the Lord that we want to be getting from tonight's lesson. In other lessons, the figure of defense, strength, and those types of things. This evening, the idea of provision and guidance. Eric, number two, what two things does the Lord provide for the psalmist?
Green pastures and still waters.
Right, and so, again, notice the figurative language. These are not literal things. We're not literally lying down in green pastures and so forth. Each of the psalms contain poetic language that is often symbolic of something else or figurative, not literal. So the idea of green pastures and still waters is the idea of provision. Of course, any shepherd is going to want to provide something to eat and something to drink for the sheep. And so the figure of provision. George, yeah.
It says, it's not just pastures and waters. There's an adjective of green pasture, a still water. So it's, I think, it kind of shows the quality of the provisions that come.
Right.
It's not just some junk.
Right.
It's good. It's the best.
Not dried up grass or right. Something like that.
When you think about being near this kind of stream and these pastures, I mean, it's a peaceful setting. Totally at ease and at peace. Just sitting there, I think, listening to the waters that coming down.
I'm not a shepherd. Maybe Dave can speak to some of this. But some suggest that sheep will not take a drink out of real fast-running water. They're skittish and scared, and so they want still water. They want water that's at rest. And there may be something to that. So it's ample provision. It's not just a bare minimum or that type of thing. So the Lord is going to provide in a good way for His people. He knows what's best for them. And notice in verse 1, and we'll talk about this some more later, but I shall not want. God will provide all of our needs. He will take care of our spiritual and physical needs. And in that case, we will not be lacking. It doesn't say the Lord provides everything I ask for, you know, brand new car and this type of thing. But all that I need, and the Lord knows what that is, I will not be lacking in that area. Everything, every good and perfect gift comes from our Father in heaven. Okay, let's look at Joyce, number three. What two more things does the Lord do for the psalmist? Right, so we have restoration and we have guidance. When something needs to be restored in my soul, whether it's I've erred, whether it's a matter of sin, whether it's some other area where I need to be brought back to a right relationship with God, He's there to do that. And what does God use to do that? We studied this in a previous psalm. Use the previous psalms. Bring that back into play as you're reading a psalm. Bring back what we've studied earlier. How or what does God use to restore people?
His law.
This was I put this in one of the notes there on verse 3. The Lord uses the law. So turn back to Psalm 19. How He restoreth my soul. How does He do that? The law of Jehovah is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. So God uses His word to do that. And he also guides me in the paths of righteousness. And he's going to use his word to tell me what is right, you see. Okay? So as much as possible, draw upon those previous psalms or psalms that we've looked at earlier. How does he guide me in the paths of righteousness? Turn back with me to Psalm 5 and verse 8. Psalm 5 and verse 8. Lead me, O Jehovah, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Make thy way straight before my face. So God provides a straight way. He tells us what that is in his word, and then that's to be our way. And so he uses his word, of course, to do these things. Okay, number four, Mike. Where does the psalmist walk, and how does one, how does, that should be, I guess, how does he feel when he is there? Right. Again, this phrase, because of this phrase, a lot of times this psalm is read at a funeral. The interesting thing about that is, at a funeral, the person's already passed away. This is talking about someone who's still living and walking through these bad times or these difficult times, and God is helping him. I made mention of this in the notes. What is the valley of the shadow of death? Turn with me to Psalm 44:19. We'll look at a couple of psalms. This is any place of dread or danger. Psalm 44:19. That thou hast sore broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God or spread forth our hands to a strange God, will not God search this out? It's talking about present troubles, deliverance in times of trouble. Look at verse 10. Thou makest us to turn back from the adversary and they that hate us. And he keeps talking about different problems that he's experiencing. 12, 13, 14 people are saying bad things, shaking their head. And then when we come on down to verse 19, and covered us with the shadow of death. And so it is times of trouble, times of adversity. And that's one psalm that helps to explain another psalm. Turn with me to Psalm 107. It certainly could include someone all the way dying, but it's primarily being used here of a time of trouble and trial, the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 107:10. Such as sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, look at it, being bound in affliction and iron. Do you remember we talked about parallelism where one line explains another line? Do you remember we had a discussion on that? Here's a great example. What is the shadow of death? Verse 10. Well, it's being bound in affliction, you see. Look at verse 14. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and break their bonds. Shadow of death is parallel with bonds. So, back to Psalm 23 now. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when I walk through affliction and troubles and trials, the Lord is going to be there. Thou art with me. Okay? Claudette, number five. What two more things does the Lord do for the psalmist? Right. One other thing I wanted to notice on verse 4. Thy rod and thy staff. two little bit different Hebrew words here. And the shepherd would have both of these. These are the tools of the trade for the shepherd. The rod was the short, more like a club. And this was used to beat off any sort of predatory animal that would come. And remember David said in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that I have, I've fought the bear and I've fought the lion. Well, he had to do that as a shepherd. He had to fight them, get them away. And so the rod is the shorter club, and then the staff is the longer, lighter pole that he would use for walking or maybe guiding the sheep. You might tap on them and move them over, or you might bring them back. And so both of those figures, a figure of defense and then a figure of guidance, God is there in that way. Then in verse 5, he prepares a table and he anoints my head. Both of these are figures of hospitality, provision, providing for a guest. And so it's the idea of the Lord is going to share his blessings with us, even in the presence of enemies. Enemies, verse 5, evil, verse 4. That helps to explain the shadow of death. It's troubled times, difficult times, times of affliction, times of enemies. The anointing of the head or anointing with oil in Middle Eastern cultures is a act that is done to show hospitality. Do you remember when Jesus went into the home of Simon, Luke 7:46, and the woman anointed him there. And he said to Simon, he said, when I came in, you did not anoint me. Well, that wouldn't make sense if that wasn't a common thing that would have been done anyway. But that was sometimes done, and Jesus said, you didn't do that, but this woman hath anointed me. And so it's an act of hospitality normally offered by the guest. We don't relate to this when we invite people over to our home for a dinner or when we're invited over to somebody else's home to eat. We don't walk in needing oil, perfumed oil. But in the Middle East, when you're out in a dry and dusty environment and you walked to the person's home, and you've gotten hot and dusty, this is a way of like cleaning up, we would say. It's a way of freshening up or cleaning up. It's not, hey, come in and let's put some vegetable oil on you. It was an anointing of oil that was perfumed. And so my point with going through all of that is in verse 5, it's all of this is symbolic of like a host taking care of his guest. My cup runneth over. The cup here in Scripture is symbolic of blessing. Turn back with me to Psalm 16 and verse 5. Sometimes cup in Scripture or in the Old Testament is symbolic of God's wrath or punishment. In this case, it's symbolic of blessings. Jehovah is the portion of my inheritance, and my cup, thou maintainest my lot. And so it's what God provides for us. The cup, my cup runneth over. In other words, God's blessings overflow. Okay, Brandon, number 6. What does the psalmist have all his days, and where does he dwell forever? Right. Right. Goodness and mercy, or some versions, loving kindness, that's a summary of everything that has been provided for from verses 1 through 5. And so now we have the picture of fellowship or communion, being in the house of the Lord. And of course, for David, or at this time it would be the tabernacle, And then, like you say, ultimately it's being with God in heaven. But it's a picture of fellowship, being in the presence of God. The tabernacle was the earthly symbolic presence of Jehovah. And so at the beginning we have provision, in the middle we have guidance, and at the end we have communion and fellowship with God. Any questions or observations over these verses? Okay, let's look at some applications. Larry, the shepherd figure is used all throughout the Old Testament, not just for the Lord, but also it's used for Israel's leaders. Sometimes they're described as shepherds, blind shepherds, and things like that. What is prophesied in Ezekiel 34? Okay, let's turn there. And that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Today we have one shepherd, it's Jesus Christ. This is prophesied in Ezekiel 34:22. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, even my servant David. There is one shepherd for all mankind. Today, Jews want to be saved without Jesus Christ, and Muslims want to be saved without Jesus Christ. There's one shepherd for all my people. Okay? And it is my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Matthew, what is said, what does Jesus say he is in John 10, 11 through 14? Right. Turn with me to John 10 and let's see the fulfillment of this Ezekiel passage. John 10. Of course, John has the well-known I ams of Jesus. I am the light. I am the way. I am the truth. The different I am statements of Jesus. It's great material. And then, of course, one of those, I am the vine, and so forth. And then he says, I am the good shepherd. But look at John 10. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own know me, even as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd. One shepherd over one flock. Jesus is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. Andrea, what is said in Hebrews 13, 1 Peter 2, and 1 Peter 5 about Jesus? Right, he's called the chief shepherd or the great shepherd. And what role do elders have in the local church, Misty? Right, they are shepherds. 1 Peter 5, 2, elders are shepherds. They tend the flock. They feed the flock. They're described as pastor. Pastor is the Latin for shepherd, Ephesians 4, 11. So we have what some have called under shepherds. They're under the chief shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. And the elders watch over the flock in the local church. That is their work. It's not just a name, it's not just a title, it's a work of tending and feeding and guiding the sheep through teaching and so forth. So, my point with all this is that today, the Lord is my shepherd. How does He do that? Well, He does that through Jesus Christ, and I have to follow Him. He is the good shepherd. And on a local church basis, if we have been qualified, then we have men who are supposed to guide us in the way that Christ would have us to live. And so it's very important that we follow that guidance. Okay, Kenny, what does the psalmist promise in Psalm 34 and Psalm 84? Right. When we follow the Lord, we're not going to be lacking. We're not going to be in want. What does Jesus say His Father will provide, Scott?
Everything.
Right. Ask and you shall receive. Matthew 7:11. All of our food, shelter, and clothing, all those basic necessities, we need to put the kingdom first. God will provide those physical needs. What does Paul say God will supply, Pat?
He will supply all our needs according to his riches.
Yes, all of our needs, not all of our wants, but all of our needs. So God knows what we need, and he will provide all of that. So all of this is based on verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God will take care of our needs, and we need to trust in that. We're not going to trust in physical things. We're not going to trust in, well, economy and government. And those. We're going to trust in the Lord, and he's going to provide all of those needs, and we will not be lacking in those things. Okay, Amanda. How does God lead us and guide us? I'm sorry?
In truth,
right, in truth, he guides us in truth. Psalm 25, Psalm 43. There are several psalms here that tell us that he guides us and leads us through his word. And look at application number 3. This is extremely important. All of this is a waste of time if we're not willing to do what with the shepherd? It doesn't mean anything if we're not going to follow. It doesn't matter how much we quote it or put it on a plaque. If we're not going to follow it, then it doesn't do us any good. And so we have to follow the shepherd. And let's go ahead and take this next one. Patty, what must a Christian do with Jesus?
Follow him.
Revelation 14:4, they follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. And so we're not just going to follow him in those areas of life where it's comfortable or easy, but whatever Jesus wants us to do. And so those in heaven, Revelation 14:4, are those who follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. And it could be whether it's defending the truth, whether it's helping someone, whether it's preaching, whether it's assembling, whatever the case is. We can't just pick and choose when we'll follow and where we'll follow. We have to do that at all times. I think sometimes people say the words, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. But you know they're not living right. They're not living right. So they're not following the shepherd. We have to follow the words of the shepherd. Very important. Okay, number 4. Shannon, what and where are the paths of righteousness? Right. Proverbs 2:6-9 talks about the wisdom of God's Word. Wisdom is found in God's Word, and it's God's Word that leads us to those paths of righteousness. Turn with me to Proverbs 2. Paths of righteousness is not just some ambiguous thing. It's the way laid down in the Word of God. And we know young people today that are being guided by TV, they're being guided by human philosophy, maybe some parents just guided by what they think and feel. We have to follow the paths of righteousness, but where are those things laid down in the Word of God? Proverbs 2:6, for Jehovah giveth wisdom. How? Out of his mouth knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to them that walk in integrity, that he may guard the paths of justice and preserve the way of his saints. Then thou shalt understand righteousness and justice and equity, yea, every good path. Where does it come from? God's wisdom, God's word. So, when the psalmist says he leads me in the paths of righteousness, he's leading me in his way and through his word. Okay? Dad, you want to take number 5? The psalmist lived without fear. He talks about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How are we supposed to live today? Do you want to take the Hebrews 13?
Hebrews 13:5-6. Be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as ye have, for himself has said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me?
This is taken from Psalm 118, verse 6. We have my shepherd, now we have my helper, my rock, my shield. It's that same thing, where here is a quality of the Lord that is being presented. And so he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. We need to walk with a presence of good courage. I will not fear, verse 6, Hebrews 13, 6. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. And that's the way we need to be living our life. Sherry, we're back to you, number 6. What do we receive from the Father above?
Every good and perfect
gift. Okay. Goodness and mercy will be shown to me all of my life. God sends nothing but good our way. And then, Eric, number 7. What do faithful Christians have in prayer?
In Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time to help and to need.
Right. The point I was trying to make there is that if you read Psalm 23, there is an air of confidence and boldness. He's going to lead me by still waters and the green pastures and going through the valley of the shadow of death. There's an air of boldness and confidence and courage, no fear. And that's what we have as a Christian. That's what we're supposed to have if we're living right. That boldness and that confidence. The same with 1 John 5:14. And, yes?
On fear, it comes to my mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. Paul reminds Timothy, God didn't give us a spirit of fearfulness.
Right.
And I'm impressed with the Spanish version that says, God did not or does not give us a spirit of cowardice. We can be spiritually cowards.
Sure.
And it shows we don't have faith. Walking by faith, we're not afraid.
And some Christians, you'll see it in their life, they stop attending, they stop reading their Bible, they stop praying, they're fearing. They fear this and they fear that. They stop standing for truth and things like that. That's not what the psalmist was about. You see him confidently going through life because the Lord is his shepherd and we need to be living in that same way, whether it's standing for truth or other kinds of things. And then last of all, what do faithful Christians have in living? Joyce?
Confidence that if we hold fast, we can have the hope of salvation.
Right. Very good. Before we sing our song this evening, we've got just a few minutes left. I wanted to start to look at some things now. As we come down to the close of this quarter, I have a few things that I would like to do. And we've got just a few class periods left. One of the things that I'd like to do is I'd like to share with us the importance of six things to look for when we're studying and reading the Psalms. Six things to look for. Number one, we need to look for the literary element in each Psalm. And what I mean by that is the poetic language, the figures of speech. We had more than one class period on the figures of speech that are used in the Psalms. And so turn with me to Psalm 1. When you start reading a psalm, just tell yourself, I need to be looking for the poetic language. Much of it is symbolic. We're not talking about literal things. We're talking about figurative and poetic things. So one thing to look for in reading the Psalms is the literary element of poetry. We studied this before. Verse 3, Psalm 1:3. The righteous man is like a tree planted by the streams. The wicked man is as the chaff. Verse 4. So look for the poetic language. We had an entire lesson on parallel statements. We had lessons on metaphors and similes and all of the figures of speech and things like that. So look for that. And that's what I mean by see above. We've already gone through that material. Number two, this is very important. Look for the historical references that are in the Psalms. And what's interesting is that when you take all the Psalms together, you can start with the creation of man and come all the way down through the time of David. And there are references in all major periods of time. And so be looking for that. So you can start with the creation of man, the flood, Abraham, Melchizedek, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. They go down into Egypt, Moses and Aaron. The 10 plagues are mentioned in Psalm 78, Psalm 105. Crossing of the Red Sea, Song of Moses, again coming through the wilderness, down to the rebellion of Korah. You're up to Numbers 16 by the time you get there. The golden calf, of course, Exodus 32. Just all the way through, now you're up to the end of the book of Numbers by the time you get to Sihon and Og. And then, like I said, all the way down to the appointment of King David. Now, turn with me to Psalm 106. Why is this important? It's not just a matter of, well, just look for some historical references. This is extremely important. When you read historical references in the Psalms, go ahead and make a note in your Bible that this is a reference to something back in the Old Testament, like the wilderness wandering, and you could go ahead and put a note there about that psalm. And often, and this is the important point, often new material is added. More things are said in the Psalms than are what is said in the original story. And I wanted to illustrate it here. Turn with me to Psalm 106. This psalm is about Israel coming up out of Egypt. And notice just some quick examples of how the Psalms adds extra material to what's back there. If you're studying Exodus and Numbers and things like that. Look at Psalm 106, beginning in verse 7, talking about coming out of Egypt. Verse 7, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy loving kindness, but were rebellious at the sea, even the Red Sea." That's a reference to Exodus 14 when they come up to the Red Sea. And the text says that they said something to the effect that, why did you bring us out here to kill us? Could we have not just been living back in Egypt? But notice verse 7, rebellion is attributed to them. That's not in the Exodus passage. That was just outright rebellion. Okay? There are things that are added that you do not see in the original story. So when you look for the historical element, you're actually getting more material to fill out what is going on there. There are several other examples that you can find in here. There were about four that I wanted to point out this evening, but we're running out of time. I just want to look at one other one. Look at verse 30. In Numbers chapter 25, when they were sinning at Baal Peor and they were committing idolatry and fornication, there was this man and a woman who went into a tent and they're committing fornication. You remember? And Phinehas goes and he throws the spear through both of them. Look at what the text adds to the story. You don't read this in Numbers 25, but you read it here. Verse 31. "And when he did that, and that was reckoned unto him for righteousness." That was a righteous act that God put to his account. That's not in the Numbers 25 passage. So my point is that when you're reading these historical references in the Psalms, it's fleshing out and filling out material that is found in those previous books of the Bible. So very, very important. And we can talk some more about that, Lord willing, on Sunday. I want to go ahead and sing our Psalm 23 this evening. And we'll talk about some other things to look for in the Psalms as we have that time. Let's sing together. And this is in our psalm books, 292, or you can look up here if you want. Let's sing "The Lord My Shepherd," and then we'll close. Thank you for your time and attention this evening. Let's all sing. "The Lord my shepherd I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet passers by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness in for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark veil, yet will I fear none ill, for thou art with me and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Thank you.